Pastor Victor and Pastor Joe. Okay, go fish. Gone fishing. Either go fish or gone fish. How many of you have ever played go fish? Any of you? Okay, some of you have played that. So you get the idea, at least with this title, that fishing plays a key role in the little lesson that the Lord is going to teach his disciples. It just seems like those disciples continually needed to learn something, huh? Yeah, they were quite a group. Well, let me first start by saying it is an honor for me to stand before you this morning. And I'm so glad that Pastor Joe and I had a chance to talk about getting together as a church, you visiting us, and then now we, of course, visiting you. And for the message today, we decided to do something a little different. We're going to approach this morning's message with the tag team effort, okay? And of course, we're looking at this passage that I just read to you, John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Now, it's interesting that we chose this passage because unknown to either of us previously, we both preached from John chapter 21, 15 to the end of the chapter around Easter time. So when he suggested going back to the preceding section, I was all open to that. Sure, let's do it. And I thought we, of course, decided to do this sort of like a team effort. And I thought something came to me. This is something like a volleyball approach. A volleyball approach. How many of you are familiar with the various actions in volleyball? I years ago, I coached it for junior high girls. Oh, boy, was that fun. At a Christian school back in California. But there are three basic moves. There's the bump. There's the set. And then there's the pew, spike. Well, to explain our method of madness here, I'm going to do the bump and the set with the interpretation of the text. And then Joe's going to come up here and slam it down with the application. Okay, you ready for the slam? Okay, he's ready. Okay. So, with that said, let's go into our passage. And, of course, with this interpretation approach, it's going to be a little bit more didactic. I'm going to pull out some of the technical things that I see in here. And again, Joe is going to come later after me and do the application part of it. So what does this text mean? Now, from what I was able to discern from the various biblical resources that I use, John 21:1 begins with the words, "after these things." Now, I'm using the New King James Version, which follows fairly closely to the King James Version, the New American Standard. And the NIV is kind of like the orphan. It usually runs off in different various tangents or uses different words, but bear with us here this morning. So here, after these things, which grammatically introduces a break with what was said at the end of chapter 20, which you look at verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, which, of course, is a key verse for the entire book. John wanted to give an account from his perspective of the life and ministry of the Lord. Therefore, Bible teachers and commentators alike describe chapter 21 as the epilogue of the Gospel of John. By epilogue, John 21 serves as a conclusion to the book. In John 1, verses 1 to 18, of course, we have what's called the prologue. The prologue. And this introduces Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who is the pre-existing Word of God made flesh, who will reveal the Father to whomever will believe. And then after the prologue, from verse 19 in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 20, we have an account of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, including his arrest, trial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And then we come to our section, our epilogue in John 21, which describes the conclusion of the ministry of the Son of God. And make no mistake about it, the emphasis in this last chapter is going to be on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this brief description of the whole book of John is my attempt to give you the big picture of the context where our text is found. Now, let's narrow it down to just chapter 21. And I see the chapter basically divided into two sections, verses 1 to 14, and then verses 15 to 25. And my message from those verses, 15 to 25, was entitled, "The God of Second Chances." The God of Second Chances. And I broke it down into three components of the call to discipleship to Christ. First, to love Christ, verses 15 to 17, to sacrifice for Christ, verses 18 and 19a, and then to obey Christ no matter what, John 21, 19b to 25, 21 to 25 to the end of the verse. So, of the chapter. This is what I would call this basic discipleship 101. But it's not easy. It's not easy. However, one thing we can be sure of is this: we are empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I've heard this said in numerous ways, that Christianity rises and falls on the fact of the resurrection. If you take away the resurrection, you don't have Christianity. But indeed, we do have the resurrected Lord, and Christianity stands tall. So let's look at, again, these verses from chapter 21, 1 to 14, to see how the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ empowers his disciples. Okay, there it is. I thought I lost my little remote here. I'm going to start out with this description we see in at the beginning of chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. And you'll notice it does have some information. I can read this one better. It's the lowest of freshwater, it's the lowest freshwater lake on Earth, and the second lowest lake in the world after the Dead Sea, of course, which is connected to the Sea of Galilee, which I believe is due south geographically. And this is actually a lake, and it's not big when you try to say it's a sea, but it's more of a lake. It's 13 miles in length and 7 miles in width. And there are some cities. It's a little bit hard for you to see there, but in the northern part, just almost straight north, you have Capernaum. And Bethsaida is to the right of the Sea of Galilee. Gennesaret is northwest, Magdala west, Tiberias to the south, just a little bit south of central
in regards to the Sea of Galilee. So, when we look at these verses, my takeaway is this, and I'll explain as we look at these verses a little bit closer. The resurrection of Jesus Christ counters self-sufficiency. Look here and in verse 1, and Jesus Christ repeats it twice. It says here that he showed himself, and the idea here is that Jesus Christ always takes the initiative to show himself. It's his doing, not ours. And literally, the grammar here, the verbiage here, Jesus made himself visible or caused himself to be seen. Now, Peter and the disciples were instructed to meet Jesus on a mountain in Galilee. Now, here's the thing. They were in Galilee, but were they on a mountain? No, they didn't quite make it to the mountain. Simon Peter in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And then Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. So they were in Galilee. They obeyed, but not on the mountain. They were on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, instead of the mountain. And this looks like an indication, I believe, of some spiritual drifting on the part of these disciples. Now, had they done that before? Did they have a history of drifting, kind of a little off kilter from time to time? Yes, they do. And so here in verse 2, we have seven of the remaining 11 disciples who are, by profession, what? Fishermen. Yes, they're fishermen. One Bible teacher observed that it's possible the other four were doing what they were supposed to do. That doesn't mention it here, but give them the benefit of the doubt. The other four, they were probably on the mountain waiting. But as you notice here, whose names are specifically mentioned? I like this. This is something that stuck out in the passage to me. We have Simon Peter. And what did Simon Peter do during that crucifixion? He denied the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. And then you have this gentleman named Thomas the Twin, a.k.a. Doubting Thomas. His name is in there. And then Nathanael. Well, what might Nathanael be noted for? Saying something about Jesus when he first heard about him. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So this may also be another subtle indication, including a denier and two doubters, of the spiritual cool down John is pointing out here in their discipleship group at this time. Now, in the next verse, what is Peter ready to do? He says, I'm going fishing. Not for men, but for what? Fish, the real thing. And he's basically inviting, hey, I'm going fishing. I don't know about you. I'm going fishing. And what did the rest of the guys say? We're heading to. Okay, let's all go. We can all head out there to go fish. So he's taking the rest of the disciples with him. And how well does the fishing trip go for them? They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Zero. Nothing. Well, how do you think they felt putting all that work and it was for nothing? And we're talking about professional fishermen, okay? They knew their stuff about fishing, but they caught nothing. Now, Peter is basically taking the bull by the horns and doing something. He is being self-sufficient. He's not waiting to go to a mountain. He's a little bit confused. The Lord didn't give me specific. He didn't tell me the day and the time. So in the meanwhile, I'm going to go and catch me some fish, make some money. And I'm going to take my boys with me, and we're going to see what we can do out here. So as we know from the gospel descriptions of Peter, he's not well known for his well-thought-out plans, is he? Well, one thing that he does know for sure, and that is fishing. And along with his band of fellow fishermen, they're going back to the tried and true. And yet it wasn't so tried and true on this night, was it? No. Proverbs 28:26 is an interesting reminder there. It says, "He who trusts in his own heart," basically in himself, "is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Do we do that sometimes spiritually? Sometimes? Okay. Well, what did Jesus say in the New Testament? "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And it seems like Peter and his band of jolly disciples weren't depending on the Lord too much at that time. So, and I think Pastor Joe may have something to say about this later when he comes up to do his spiking. Okay, so the resurrection of Jesus Christ counters this self-sufficiency. Let's read on to see what the resurrection of Jesus Christ also deals with. In verse 4, in the New King James Version, it starts with the word "but." But, introducing the next logical flow of action in our narrative, something different is about to occur. Morning is dawning, and someone special is standing on the shore, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it was because of the darkness or the distance from the shore, the disciples did not recognize their Lord. And look at what he calls them in verse 5. Children, have you any food? Well, one grammatical resource says the word can also be translated lads, L-A-D-S. In the NIV, it uses the term friends. The Lord is using, here you'll notice, a generic term instead of a more familiar and intimate one that he's used in the past, like brethren. Perhaps their spiritual drifting and self-sufficiency may have something to do with this. In other words, he's saying, "Hey guys, haven't you caught any fish yet?" And I see some humor in this. Do you think the Lord already knew that they didn't do so hot? Yeah, I think so. But again, the Lord is driving home a point. And then we come to verse 6. The Lord gives them a direct command to cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, I like this quote. Someone once said, "Small adjustments can often yield substantial changes and results." And sometimes we need to make those small adjustments, especially when it comes to our faith, just taking that one step in front of the other and trusting in the Lord, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. And certainly to these fishermen, these professionals, the pros, throwing the net out after all night not catching anything. Okay, well, I can imagine someone says, "Well, okay, let's give it a try." And they throw it out there. And then it says, so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude. multitude of fish. So they obeyed his command, and the result of their obedience to the resurrected Lord was success and fruitful labor. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. Again, it's the apostle, the same apostle John. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things, in other words, obedience, that are pleasing in his sight. Obedience brings blessing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ counters self-sufficiency, supports obedience. And then let's look at this last section in verses 7 through 14. What happens here in verse 7? Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now, it's kind of interesting comparing how these two disciples responded. One who loved the Lord was the very first one to recognize that indeed it was the resurrected Jesus Christ on the shore. And then the second one, as soon as he heard it, he plunged into the sea. So, John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments, he who knows my commandments and keeps them, obedience. It's interesting how it goes from here. It is he who loves me. Obedience and love seem to go hand in hand, don't they? And then it's interesting to note that in our verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved is the first one to recognize that indeed it was him. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest. There's that word, show again. Remember, way back in verse 1, Jesus showed himself, and again he showed himself. And here in John chapter 14, verse 21, those who obey the Lord, who love the Lord, it said, Jesus says, I will reveal myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. So this obedience and love supports intimacy. The resurrected Lord supports this intimacy that we can have when we keep his word. And then Peter, it says that he put on his outer garment, and the Revised Standard Version says he was naked. And that's the only translation that says that he was naked. I don't believe he was, can I say that, butt naked? I don't believe he was butt naked. I think he had the undergarment on and for working, and then he plunged in when he put his outer garment on. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, which is about 100 yards, dragging the net with them. As soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and then what Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Verse 12, come and eat breakfast. You notice the invitation that Jesus Christ is making to his disciples. I mean, these are the same disciples who threw him under the bus when they crucified him. They ran off. They were scattered. And yet now the Lord is feeding them, inviting them. That reminds me of what what the word tells us in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's so important. So important to love the Lord. Now, what point or lesson is the Lord teaching them that they can trust all that Jesus taught, all that he did, all that they witnessed? Doubt, denial, and self-sufficiency lead to disappointment, failure, non-productive pursuits. Trust, faith, commitment to the Lord lead to fruitfulness, blessing, and growing intimacy with him. And I just want to conclude with this one quote from a Dr. Murray J. Harris, Bible teacher and scholar. Quote, "There can be no higher and more ennobling privilege than to have the Lord of the universe as one's owner and master, and to be his accredited representative on earth." That's for you and for me. Thank you. Joe, you're up next. Now, because this is a tag team, I guess we need to, okay, passing it on to you. Okay, there we go.
You, Pastor, for bumping and setting. I guess it's my time to spike.
That's right.
Before I get started, can we just stand up and stretch a little bit? I know it's hot. I know we've been here a bit. So stand up, stretch, praise the Lord, say hi to your neighbor, get the blood flowing. I want to make sure everyone's awake. Okay. Feel free to take your seat as you feel led. I want to talk a little bit about why this is so important that we have both sides of this coin. See, if we were to come to today's service and look at the scripture passage and just say, how does this apply to our lives, without understanding what actually is going on in the text, we wouldn't be really learning from the Bible, right? But if we try to simply just look at the Bible and say, what's going on in the text and better understand it, and then say, okay, it's time to go home, we're not being transformed by the word. We're just studying it, and we're not allowing it to sink into our hearts and transform us. So the goal for this morning is to not only know the word better, as our Pastor Victor shared with us, but it's also to allow the word to speak to our lives today. So that is my goal in spiking it. To share that the word is truly alive, truly active, and speaking to us today. And I want to draw out four things for us this morning. Number one, this passage shows us that God is constantly calling us out of our comfort zones. I'll say that again. God is constantly calling us out of our comfort zones. In the passage, the disciples, they go back to what they know well, right? They're fishermen. They go back to fishing. They go back to their comfort zone. And we know that for the last 3 years, they haven't been fishing for fish. They've been following Jesus' ministry, learning how to build a kingdom. And as soon as they're given permission to go back to Galilee, what do? They go back to their comfort zones. Now, some pastors say they're being disobedient. And some pastors say, well, they're not being disobedient because they are still in Galilee. But we can see that they're going back to what they know. And I want to point out that maybe this is practical. Maybe they need something to eat. They're fishermen, so what are they going to do? They're going to fish. But Jesus has given them a new way of life and has shown them that it's not through their own self-sufficiency that they're provided for. So Jesus calls us out of our comfort zone. And just like the disciples, we have that need for homeostasis, to things to remain the same. We don't like change. We go back to what is comfortable. But this passage tells us that Jesus calls us out of those comfort zones for the sake of the kingdom. One way in which we've seen this in our own congregation is our connection with the Dream Center in Harrisburg. As Brother Steve shared with us just a couple weeks ago, that he went and he was stepping out of his comfort zone. He wasn't comfortable with street evangelism. He shared with the people he wasn't comfortable. And yet he stepped out of his comfort zone to do it. And through that act of faith, I've seen the Lord transform many other things in Steve. And that's just another testimony that God is calling us out of our comfort zone. But this passage asks us, where have we gone back to just going fishing? Where have we settled into our comfort zone? And what this passage asks us to do is to step out in faith, to step out of our comfort zones for the kingdom. And that might be through doing simple things, like talking to someone who you wouldn't normally talk to, reaching out to a friend or a neighbor that you wouldn't normally talk to. For some of you, stepping out of your comfort zone might be sharing your testimony with someone or sharing a testimony with someone. You might be a very committed person to studying the Word, a committed person to praying, but one area where you're really uncomfortable with is sharing about how God's work in your life. And maybe the next step for you is to share your testimony with someone. Or maybe the next step is to pray in public. For some people, when they get in front of people, they just get tongue-tied and they get really nervous and their palms get sweaty. But maybe the next thing that God's calling you to is to pray in public. And if you still don't know what he might be calling to you, there's an opportunity on June 4th that we'll be going to the Dream Center, that Steve and I will be stepping out of our comfort zones to go do some prayer ministry and evangelism. So where is God calling you out of your comfort zone? The second thing I think the scripture passage speaks to us this morning is it reminds us to resist the temptation to produce results by our own power. I'll say that again. Resist the temptation to produce results by our own power. And I think this is something we are conditioned in our society to think this way. That if we just work hard enough, if we just put in enough effort, we'll be successful, right? It's the American dream that if we work hard enough, we'll have a white picket fence, two cars in our garage, and a turkey in every pot, right? But that's just not always how it works. This is true with things like fishing. Sometimes you just don't catch fish. Sometimes you spend all night fishing and you don't catch fish. It's the same with farming, right? Gary just told me yesterday was a disaster in farming for him. He said things broke down one after another. I remember talking with Ed and Linda, and one day things just kept breaking on Ed's equipment left and right, right, Linda? And that just happens, right? There are times when no matter how hard you work, things break down. And it doesn't mean that if we just put in more effort, that we'll get better results. I think that speaks to our spiritual lives, too. Sometimes we're convinced that if we just pray more, that thing that we're looking for, that spiritual breakthrough will come to us automatically. Or if we just read our Bible enough, God will do this thing for me. As if it's an exchange where, God, if I do this for you, you're going to do that for me. But that's still relying on our own efforts. One commentator notes that we often view this story through this lens, where we see Jesus' exhortation for Peter to go to try to cast his fishing net on one side as just one more try or one more extra effort. And with diligent work and with persistence that goes beyond being tired, Jesus can then bless us with and join us in fruitful labor because we are putting in that extra effort. But in life and in the story, what we see is there's not a single thing that happened that the disciples do to produce results. No thing, No extra effort produces results. It was Jesus that produced results. See, for the disciples, especially for experienced fishermen, to cast a net into the ocean, especially as the sun's rising, with no encircling net present, was an act of desperation. It was an act of faith. No fisherman would assume that they would catch that catch. And Jesus isn't calling the disciples or us to a renewed skill or a renewed energy, but for renewed faith and trust in him. He's challenging Peter to do what may appear ridiculous or fanciful, but in doing it, Peter discovers that the fruit of his labor does not come from his own efforts, but is a gift from God, that no energy or expertise can make a catch like this. And I think what this speaks to us today is that real results that God wants from us isn't just more effort. He wants a deeper faith, amen? He wants deeper trust in him, amen? He doesn't want us to cast our nets one more time. He wants us to listen. And when he says, Joe, cast your net on this side, we have the faith to trust in him despite it being, but despite us thinking that we might not catch anything. He wants deeper faith. The third thing that this passage reminds us is that relationship with Jesus is key. Relationship with Jesus is key. And there are three levels to this. In John's case, the text says that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, recognized Jesus first. And Pastor Victor said it was because of that special love for Christ. I think this is a practical element. When we love something, when we study something, when we know something, it's more easy to recognize, right? Farmers, you can probably tell the difference between soybeans being planted and corn being planted, right? And if I see a planter, I'm going to say what? Oh, they're planting something. I don't know what that is. So the more we know something, the more we love something, the easier it is to recognize. In my case, with woodworking, if I look at a piece of wood furniture, I can recognize the joinery used. I can recognize the inspiration where they got their design from, maybe, because it's something I know and something I've worked with. And it's the same thing in our relationship with God. The more we know him, the more we love him, the more we can recognize his work in our lives and in the world today. So when we're struggling to see God work and we can't see him, maybe it's not because he's not there, but our relationship with him is lacking. So if we want to see God work in our lives, the action step then is to grow in our relationship with God. If we want to see him work, we have to know him and know how he works and love him. Then we will be able to recognize him. Second point is that even when we, as we grow to learn and recognize him, when we do see him working, we have to dive in. Pastor Victor pointed out that when Peter heard, although he wasn't the first to catch on, but when he heard, he dove right in, right? So when we recognize God moving and working, that's what we should seek. Again, we shouldn't seek those results. We should seek where God is working. So I want to ask you, where is God working in your life right now? Is it in your Bible study? Is it in your prayer? Is it in your evangelism? Where is he working? And in that place, I encourage you, dive in. Go deeper. Seek Jesus. Where is he working in your church family? At Diller, at Steelton, where is he working? Where can we dive in right now? And most importantly, where is he working in our community as we engage with our community? That's where we need to dive in. And we must remember that it's not our efforts that produce results. But when God shows up, we should go where he shows up. Excuse me. When we see the catch, we don't see, wow, excuse me. When we see the catch, we don't say, wow, that's so cool that God gave us. We say, look at that catch. That's where God's working. How can I join in? We see in this relationship with God that blessings flow from obedience. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel. I'm not going to say God's going to give you a car, a jet, a mansion, a new John Deere subcompact, or full tractor, or international if you like that brand, if you follow him. But we see that God always provides for his children. Again, this makes sense. I'm not a parent, right? But who's a parent here? Raise your hand. Who's had children, right? If your child is obedient, you're more likely to provide for them, right? But if your child runs away halfway across the country, it's going to be really hard to provide for them. So we see that God, as our parent, wants to provide for us. But not just what we want, but what he wants for his kingdom. That if we are obedient, God can provide so much more than if we are disobedient. Fourth point for this morning. I'm going to wrap up this spike. I know I've been midair for a while here. But I want to highlight the missional message of this story. That this message tells us that we are called to not just go on fishing, but go fish. When Jesus called Peter to be his disciple in Luke 5, what did Jesus say Peter would become? A fisher of men, right? A fisher of men. And as Pastor Victor pointed out, it's interesting that 7 of the 12 disciples were fishermen. 7 of the 12 were fishermen. The other 5 were hiking, right? They were hikers. They were going on the mountain. Amen. I want to point out that one commentator notes that Jesus called the disciples to be, and us, to be fishers of men. Interestingly enough, this phrase wasn't invented by Jesus. It had been used for years by Greek and Roman teachers. And to be a fisher of men in that day meant to seek and persuade men and catch them with the truth. A fisherman catches living fish, but when he gets them, they die, right? A Christian who witnesses to catch dead fish, dead in their sins, when he or she catches them, they become alive in Christ. Amen? Amen. We are called to the same course of action. We are called to be fishers of men, women, children, neighbors. We are called to go fishing. But we must remember, it's not by our own efforts that we catch fish, that God is the one who brings in the biggest haul. Amen? That we are just the workers. He is the one who separates the fish. And we are privileged to join in that work. So how does this passage change what we do? How does this passage challenge us to do things differently because we've encountered Christ in the Word this morning? And I think we've seen some clear action steps for the next week. The first one, step out of your comfort zone. Talk to that new person. Share your testimony in the grocery store while you're waiting in line. Pray in public when you're given the opportunity to. Second thing, resist the results mindset and seek a deeper relationship with God this week. When you see that things just aren't going your way, no matter how much effort you put in, be reminded that it's not us that produce fruit, it is Christ. Earlier in John, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can produce nothing. That is God who produces fruit. And as we seek to grow in our relationship to Christ, have open eyes. Ask God, where are you working this week? Where are you working? And then when God reveals that to you, because I believe he will, it's our time to dive in, to go deeper. And finally, I think this passage calls us to go fishing this week. No, you don't need to buy a fishing license. No, you don't need to buy a tackle box. No, you don't need to buy a fishing rod. This task is free. You won't have to go buy any new tools for it. Go fish this week. Cast your net in places that seem ridiculous. It seemed like, I'm not going to catch any fish here. And seek to go fish for the kingdom. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for Pastor Victor and sharing the exegetical work. I thank you that this word still speaks to us. It challenges us to build your kingdom by fishing, to rely on you fully, to grow in our intimacy with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless the doing of your work now. As we go from here, might we aren't just hearers, but doers of the word also. And that we would do it in your power, in your spirit, and in your leading. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this point, I want to invite the worship team up to sing our closing song. And after we sing, Pastor Victor will give us the benediction.